A couple weeks ago, Greg started off a lesson talking about history. And the reason we study history is so that we won't do the mistakes that have been done in the past. And sometimes we don't learn from our mistakes. Well, along that same theme, I want to talk about some things tonight as we get into our lesson. From a spiritual standpoint, we really don't need to make a lot of mistakes because we have God's Word. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "For the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The Scriptures were written for our learning. We need to learn from the Scriptures. We had a little trouble with our PowerPoint tonight. Let's see if I can control the... Here we go, it is working. So one of the things we have from Scripture is the ability to learn. Paul wrote to the Galatians, says, "For the law was our tutor," some versions say schoolmaster, "to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law is our tutor. I'd like, if you would, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a bit of a lengthy reading, but I'd like you to read along with me, along this same vein. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, says there, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Notice verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So from a spiritual standpoint, we have a leg up, if you would, when it comes to living before God. We can look at those who have gone before us, God's chosen people, and we can learn, we can be tutored, we can find examples. So in our relationship with God, if you would, we have the ability to come up the learning curve by looking at what God has provided us in His Word. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, we have it between typically two covers, our Bibles. But if we were to take all 39 books and have them separated and put on a shelf, and think about that for a moment, just how amazing all of those writers wrote about the same thing over centuries, and we have it together in our Bibles today. What an amazing thing. And these books were written for our learning, to be tutors to us, to be examples for us. And what I'd like to do for just one example is take one of those books off the shelf, if you would, namely the book of Jeremiah. And I'd like for just a few moments to look at this book as representative of all of those books that have been preserved for us over time, to look at some things that we ought to learn, that we ought to be tutored in, if you would, and that are examples for us. And we could go to many different books, as Paul wrote to those first century Christians. We today have a greater complete body of those writings than those first century Christians did. And certainly we have much greater access than they did. Our question tonight is, are we taking advantage of that situation as we should. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, a lot of people want to discount the Old Testament. But I think there's a lot to be learned, and certainly Paul told the first century Christians that there was a lot to be learned. But I think, as a minimum, what we find in the Old Testament that we can glean from the Old Testament is we can find out about the nature of the God that we serve. We can see His power in many cases. We can see His purposefulness, that He had a purpose, and things that came about in the world that seemingly might throw people off, God's purpose was continuing to be fulfilled, not in ways that man would have thought of. We can also see the judgment of our God. So there's many things we find in the Old Testament about the nature of our God. Also, we can find out how God dealt with His people. In many places in the Old Testament, we see the care and the love of God for His people. There's no doubt when you read the Old Law, the Old Testament, that God is a God of love. We see many cases where God rewarded those who were faithful to Him. David and Goliath, this young boy, David, and yet he had all of his trust in God and he was victorious over a giant. We also see God's dealing with man in His punishment of those that did not follow Him. And those are just a few of the things that we can find in the Old Testament with regard to our God, His nature, and His dealing with mankind. So, as I said, I'd like for us to spend a few minutes in the book of Jeremiah, one representative book of the Old Testament. And Jeremiah, in particular, was written about 600 years before Christ. The northern kingdom had already been conquered and taken away by Assyria. Jeremiah comes on the scene, and Babylon is about to take Jerusalem, take the southern kingdom. And Jeremiah prophesies during the last five kings, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And there's this major event looming, and that is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah now comes on the scene. So one of the things we see in the time of Jeremiah is a case of moral decay among God's people. In chapter 9 of Jeremiah, if you want to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah, we'll be spending the rest of our time in that book. And we'll be looking at several different passages in Jeremiah. And I'd like to start out with this situation that we find God's people in, and that of moral decay. In chapter 9 of Jeremiah, in verse 3, we read there through the voice of Jeremiah, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongue for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth," talking of God's people, "for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." In chapter 22, in verse 17, we see another glimpse of this situation of moral decay among God's people. Chapter 22, verse 17. "Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but for covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence." We turn back over to chapter 5 and verse 7. "How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" And lastly, I'd like you to look just one chapter over at verse 15, chapter 6 and verse 15. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I think this phrase, nor did they know how to blush, really underscores how morally decrepit the people had become. They didn't even know what to be ashamed of. And that was the situation of God's people in Jeremiah's day. Certainly a deplorable place to be. Secondly, there was selfishness. Let's look at a couple of verses here. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 23, chapter 7, verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Along this same line over in chapter 18 and verse 12, we see there, talking of God's people, and they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart. Again, another statement of the condition of God's people in the day of Jeremiah. One other point I'm going to make here, and there are many others that we could make with regard to what was going on in the time of Jeremiah, but certainly the people of the day had a misplaced trust. In chapter 17, overall, they trusted themselves in many, many ways. Chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. God had done so much for his people. And he, even at this time, had sent Jeremiah the prophet to admonish them to repent. But instead of relying on God and hearing the words of Jeremiah the prophet, they put their trust in other areas. In chapter 2 and verse 17, we read there that they put their trust in the people. Second admonition to all of us is that we not do that. That we indeed watch out for the moral decay that's around us and the selfishness that's around us and the misplaced trust that's around us. We can so easily get caught up in it. And it's so prevalent. I'll just tell you my inspiration for this lesson. I'm a big Jeopardy fan. I like to watch Jeopardy. I think it comes on at 6 o'clock at night, but whenever it comes on, I'm there watching it most of the time. So if people's around them, the nations around them and not on God, look with me, if you would, at verse 17 of chapter 2. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. So here, Judah had put their trust in the surrounding nations and not on God. Also in chapter 2, if you look over to verses 27 and 28, not only did they put their trust in the surrounding nations, but many times they adopted the idols of the nations around them. And that's what verse 27 and 28 speak to. Saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. How grave a situation of God's people. How far they had left. Then finally, one place that they had put their misplaced trust was in false teachers. If you'll look over to chapter 5, in verses 11 through 13, For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. And then finally, along this line of putting their confidence in false prophets, over in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, I think this is a very telling passage about how far off the prophets had gone. This is a bit of a lengthy reading. In verse chapter 23 and verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forget my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words from everyone, from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. There are other situations and other descriptors of the time, but for sake of time, I want to just stop right here and get this glimpse of the people of God in the time of Jeremiah, the people of God in Judah, and use this as just an example of those things that are provided to us so that indeed we may learn, that we may be tutored, that we can see examples to be aware of and to be aware of with respect to serving our God. You know, we go back to those passages that we looked at the beginning. For whatever was written before was written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know, I've really thought about this passage for the last several weeks. And you think about the part that says that we, through the patience of the Scriptures, I've really given a lot of thought to that, and I'm not sure if I quite understand that. But I'm wondering possibly if what that might mean is that it does take time to go through God's Word. It takes patience on our part to study it and to learn it and to find these examples that are there. And possibly that's the patience that's spoken of here. But through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so Jeremiah is just one of many books that we could go to find the things that are there to give us hope. And it's occurred to me that maybe hope is something that we can hone, that we can get better at, just like any skill that we might endeavor. Maybe by more study of God's Word and the Old Testament and learning it more and becoming more familiar with it, we can become more hopeful. I hope that may be a true way to render this. But also, we find that the law was our tutor. Some versions say schoolmaster, that we might be justified by faith. One thing we can find in the Old Testament, in particular the Old Law, that nobody could do everything perfectly. We can't earn our way to heaven. That's a lesson that we find in God's Word. We had to have Christ come to be the atonement for us, to be the mediator between us and God. And what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. But also we find, as we read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that these are examples, that there were those chosen people of God that were not pleasing to God, but we have the examples and the admonition of the old law and the Old Testament that we can find ways to be pleasing to God. And so, tonight, I have three objectives. One is this. First one is that when we read and have the opportunity to study the Old Testament, the Old Law, that we be a little more purposeful. Maybe we all need that, and I know I need that. Because it is that that gives us hope. It is that that will bring us to God and be more pleasing to God, that we read it with purpose and read it and study it with a sense of discovery, if you would. What a different way to approach the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, is we get into it with a sense of discovery and not a sense of drudgery. How much better would our study would be? So read it with purpose and not take it for granted when we have those opportunities to do that. That's kind of a general objective I have, an encouragement for all of us, including me. Secondly, I'd like to be a little more specific about what we looked at in Jeremiah's day. You know, Jeremiah spoke and warned about the judgment that was going to befall Judah, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. That judgment was looming. We today have a judgment that is looming. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes there, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We have a judgment coming. Just like Judah had a judgment looming before them, we have a judgment to come. The Hebrew writer said, "It is appointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment." You know, it occurs to me as I have studied the book of Jeremiah, and I'll have to confess that the book of Jeremiah didn't really become a very known book for me till I got older in life. I wish I had studied it earlier and got a little more familiar with it earlier in life. But as I think about the book of Jeremiah and what went on at the time, I can't help but ask myself, what if I were there in the city of Jerusalem with all of this going on, the moral decay that was there, the selfishness that was going on, the misplaced trust that they had? Where would Noble Harbor be in all that? Where would I be standing? What side would I be taking? And I pose the question to each and every one of you. Where would you be? And that's hard to answer, I know. But let me maybe encourage a little thought here. Think of yourself, if you can, in your mind's eye, in the city of Jerusalem, and you got Nebuchadnezzar and his armies pressing the walls. They've besieged the walls of Jerusalem. And you're in the city of Jerusalem. We're all there. And think about that for a moment in your place in life where you are right now. Maybe you're a young person and you're not married. Maybe you're single and all this is going on around you. Or maybe you're a young married couple. You don't have children and you're just newly married and you're in that city and everything's kind of crumbling down all around you and all this is going on. Or maybe you have a family and you're in that situation. What do you think you might do? Where do you think you might be? And again, that's a little difficult to put ourselves in that situation because we're not there. But let me bring it closer to home. From a spiritual sense, we have evil about us, surrounding us, day in and day out. How are we behaving with that pressing on us from all sides? Are we being valiant for the Lord? Are we caving to the pressures that surround us? Could it possibly be that I'm running through life not looking at God's Word, but I've got all the moral decay in front of my eyes that's going on around me, and I'm paying attention to that? Or maybe I've got all the selfishness in the world, I'm looking at that, and I don't see God's Word. Or maybe it's the misplaced trust that's blinding us to what we should be seeing in God's Word. I just offer that for your consideration, all of us, to a person. Even me, ask myself that. We certainly don't want to be like that guy driving down the road looking at his iPhone and not seeing what's important. And we can do that to ourselves if we're not careful. And so my second admonition to all of us is that we not do that. That we indeed watch out for the moral decay that's around us and the selfishness that's around us and the misplaced trust that's around us. It's so easily, we can so easily get caught up in it. And it's so prevalent. I'll just tell you my inspiration for this lesson. I'm a big Jeopardy fan. I like to watch Jeopardy. I think it comes on at 6 o'clock at night, but whenever it comes on, I'm there watching it most of the time. So if y'all want to catch me at home, that's time to call me. But I'll tell you where I started thinking, the genesis of this lesson. And you may not think this is so significant, but this has really got me started along this line, thinking about this. But normally they play the game for a few minutes and there's a commercial break and then they come back and they interview the three contestants. And this one show, it might have been last year, and there was this young lady there and she was properly dressed and looked very refined and smart. She got on the show. And they were asking her a little bit about her background, as they all do. And she started talking about this man she was living with. And she was so glib about it. It wasn't her husband, but it was just so casual. And that's really what got me started along this line, that for all of us in our society, it's so easy to get caught up in the societal sins, the moral decay, the selfishness, the misplaced trust. And surely it was there in this time of Jeremiah. And so, as we talk about this tonight, I hope that we all can give more thought to being careful about the things that happen around us and not be absorbed by those things that would draw us away from God, just as we see the example here in Jeremiah. Thirdly, third objective, it's one that we do each time we meet. And that is to offer an invitation. There may be someone in this audience tonight. Maybe they've been drawn away. Maybe you've been drawn away into the world. The way to combat that is to have the humility of heart where you can look to God's Word with the attitude of learning, with the attitude of being tutored, if you would, to look at God's Word for example on that which is right. And when we look in God's Word, we can find for someone to come to Christ, he must first believe, must repent of his sins, must confess him, confess his name, and put him on in baptism. Maybe there's one in our audience tonight that needs to do that. If that's the case, would you not come while we stand and sing?